All across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right to our phone callers today. In fact, before we go to our phone callers, let me mention the Creation Answer Book, which is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll likewise send you a personal copy of the Creation Answer Book. It deals with answers to questions that are most significant for us to understand. For example, we are being told in our modern epic that, well, hippo-like animals evolved into whales. But that takes an enormous leap of faith. Simply put, extant fossil transitions are scant, and as such, belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders such as blowholes and sonar and diving mechanisms takes a commendable amount of Darwinian devotion. The notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling, saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years, should take more faith than anyone can muster in an age of scientific enlightenment. Of course, Darwin had an excuse. In his day, fossil transitions were relatively scarce. Not only that, but the science of genetics had not yet evolved. And as such, the hip Neo-Darwinian notion that a 3,000-pound hippo could evolve into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps is no less a stretch than a Darwinian bear evolving into a whale with a tail. I've written about this and given many answers to questions that people ask about the issue of origins. I've said it many times, how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. Answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation and evolution in my book, The Creation Answer Book, now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone callers. First up is Philip. He's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Philip.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing real good, real quick. I got this sounds kind of crazy or stupid what I'm going to ask you, but I like to ask questions because that's the only way I will learn this Bible. But I wanted to know, in the book of Hebrews, it was saying that Melchizedek was the king of Salem?
Yes.
And then it went on to say that he had no beginning, no parents, no mother, no descent, no beginning of days, nor end of life. Was this a spirit or was this a person? Because Abraham paid 10% of his tithes to him.
Yeah. Well, Melchizedek is a Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And that's why Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but overtly tells us that he is, as you pointed out, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So though he did not trace his descent from Levi, as you correctly point out, the Bible records that he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. And without doubt, the text tells us that the lesser person, Abraham, is blessed by the greater person, Melchizedek. And in one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, the text tells us by him, or by Melchizedek, who is declared to be the living. So in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. And so a composite picture of the biblical portrayal of Melchizedek is that he is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, what's called a Christophany in the Old Testament. And what's interesting, and I write about this in my book, Has God Spoken? The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, particularly the Melchizedek scroll from Cave 11 of the Qumran Caves, helps us to have further insight into the reality that this is, in fact, a Christophany or an appearance of Christ before his incarnation.
Oh, okay. That kind of cleared my mind a little bit. So this was almost the same reflection of Jesus Christ.
It is a pre-incarnate
Melchizedek.
Yeah, it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And you see that over and over again in the Old Testament. Whenever the angel of Yahweh is designated, it is a Christophany. The angel there is not angel by nature, but it is the messenger of Yahweh. And there are in the Old Testament the appearances of God in human flesh. For example, on the plains of Mamre, when the Lord and two angels appear to Abraham, you have an appearance of God called a theophany, an appearance of two angels called angelophanies. And likewise, throughout the Old Testament, you have the appearance of the messenger of Yahweh, which is a reference to the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So it's temporary form, not like what happens in the incarnation where Jesus forever takes on human flesh. And so today we can say that Jesus is forever theanthropos, forever God in human flesh. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. It's nice to get through to you.
Good to talk to you.
Oh, thank you, sir. I heard you mention, I personally have a big problem with the doctrine of the rapture. I think it's kind of a dangerous doctrine in my own personal opinion, but I've heard you say that John Nelson Darby was the author of that theory. What do we know about him?
Well, he certainly is the popularizer of that theory. Well, he was a disillusioned priest. He left the Church of England, and then he joined separatist millenarian group, which was called the Plymouth Brethren in the English city of Plymouth. And he was a trendsetter of sorts. And he took the scriptures and he put a subjective spin on the data that he encountered when he was with the Plymouth Brethren. And so he contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. And as I've pointed out many times, he held that only one of those peoples, namely the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that was the basis for a distinctive twist on Scripture that would come to be known as dispensational eschatology. So beginning with Darby, dispensationalists believed that due to the murder of Messiah, Jews were in for a time of unprecedented suffering, which they variously call the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. And this has been described by modern dispensationalists as being the most bloody or horrifying Holocaust that the Jews will ever face, and it's just around the corner, could happen any day.
I think a clear reading of Scripture shows, in Jesus' own teaching, his parables, and everything he taught, that at the end of the age, the wheat and the chaff will grow together, and the angels are going to harvest out the chaff from the wheat and take all that offends out of the kingdom. I still wrestle, though. I've heard you talk quite a bit about the Apocalypse Code. I wish I had the money to get the book right now. Unfortunately, I don't. My question, though, is, what was the abomination of desolation then?
Well, the abomination of desolation is two different things. One spoken of by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the other spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Of course, Daniel comes first, and he prophesies an abomination of desolation, which is going to come 400 years from the time that he's actually prophesying. Jesus then picks up on that very theme, and he talks about an abomination of desolation that will happen 40 years hence, or a generation hence, when the temple is not only desecrated, but completely demolished. So both have references to the abomination of desolation. In the case of Antiochus, which is what was predicted by Daniel, this was when he plundered the temple treasury, when he dedicated the sanctuary to the Olympian Zeus, when he sacrificed a pig on the altar, and when Hellenized Jews in force took on the mark of the Greco-Syrian beast, and they sacrificed to idols, they profaned the Sabbath, and not only so, but they erected a desolating sacrilege on the altar of burnt offering. And that was now emblazoned upon the minds of the Jews at the time of Christ. In fact, even today, Hanukkah celebrates this very event. But Jesus then uses it as something that everyone will be familiar with. So when you see, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and he uses that to point forward that what is going to happen a generation later when Jerusalem and the temple are utterly destroyed.
So what was that desolation that he spoke of, though? Was that, in my mind, it was the rejection of the Messiah?
Well, it is a rejection of Messiah, but also it has specific and direct reference to what happened when the temple itself was destroyed. So what happens is that Jesus looked back at the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by Daniel as the basis for prophesying that the temple that had been desecrated by the forces of the Old Testament Antiochus would ultimately be destroyed by the forces of a New Testament Antichrist.
Okay. If I can trouble you for one more question, I've heard you speak a few times about the eugenics movement in our society today and the Rockefeller Foundation, the Carnegie Foundation. With what we can see that's going on in the world today with this push for global governance, one world government, new world order, if you will, how do you see that tying into what a lot of the dispensationalists believe as the tribulation to come?
Well, I think that you cannot take the words of Jesus Christ with respect to tribulation that's going to happen within a generation and move that off into the 21st century. However, in principle, Jesus made clear that in this world we will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we can safely say that in every generation there will be antichrists, both as institutions and individuals. Which is to say, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh may well be regarded as Antichrist. And so we will face Antichrist in that sense, but not in the sense predicted by Jesus specifically and directly with respect to what happens when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed.
I concur. But again, I wanted to ask, how do you see this trend that we're on right now towards a one-world government tying into any scripture?
Well, I don't. Basically, what you have in scripture is a repository that's infallible. And the words of the prophets which have come to pass demonstrate that the Bible is, in fact, the word of God and not merely the words of men. So what we know about the future is that there are going to be times of apocalypse, and there are going to be times of turmoil and times of tumult, and there are going to be wars, just as there always have been. There are also going to be times of prosperity and relative peace, but these times will continue on like a woman being in labor until the time that Jesus appears a second time. So there'll be all kinds of issues that come up, but the Bible ultimately doesn't tell us what is going to happen in the future, save the fact that Jesus will appear a second time, that the problem of sin, Satan, and suffering will forever be dispensed with, that the dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and therefore we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, and that ultimately the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And therefore we could take seriously the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." And this, of course, is the same thing that Daniel had said in Daniel 12, chapter 2. "And therefore, those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever." So it is our commission, it is our privilege to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ until he appears a second time. The problem is most of us are secret agents and have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. Be right back.
The book of Revelation is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand unless you hold the key to its hope and inspiration. Let Hank unlock Revelation for you through his gripping new fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of his Last Disciple trilogy. It's our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, you can receive the whole trilogy. Your gift makes more broadcasts like this possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Apologetics is both biblically based and desperately needed in the church today, and yet many younger leaders resist it. Why? The problem lies with some of the people who practice apologetics and with misunderstandings about the apologetic task. Find out why apologetics has a bad name and how we can remedy this in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The eye-catching, content-rich Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication, designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go next to Maureen. She's listening in Texas. Hi, Maureen.
Hi.
Thank you for being so patient.
Yes, I enjoy your show, your ministry, and I was thinking back to earlier this year, like in January, when you were doing your devotions by Charles Spurgeon.
Yes.
And I enjoyed that, and it made me think of one of the devotions that I enjoy reading, and that's from the late Peter Marshall. I don't know if you've heard of him, but way back in the 40s, he was appointed the U.S. chaplain.
Yes.
To the U.S. Senate. And, well, his prayers... it reflected his depth of feeling as a Dakota country, because he's from Scotland. You know, you're from Holland, he's from Scotland. And I really enjoy his story. I watched his movie, A Man Called Peter, and I just seem to like him. I like his devotions, and I enjoy what you did earlier this year, and it just kind of tied into what's going on with our country and the direction that it's going in. And it made me think of Peter Marshall and his depth of feeling for the country that he lived in. And what do you think of him? What are your thoughts or memories?
Well, pretty much what you just said. He died a year before I was born, so I obviously was not acquainted with him. He died in 1949. But yes. A Presbyterian minister, as you said, he was the 57th chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He was a solid preacher. And he focused on tracing God's hand in American history. He had a ministry to millions of people and continues to minister through his books and particularly through the devotional that you reference.
Yeah. Yeah, I've been, he's one of my favorites. I also like, you know, Chuck Colson. He just passed away recently, too. I still get his emails, breakpointing emails. But I really just have my favorites, your ministry and just a couple guys that, like Peter Marshall and Chuck Colson. I just think to myself, where are people like the Peter Marshalls of this world, you know? It just seems like we're running out of them.
Well, and I would agree with you. Chuck Colson was a very dear friend of mine, and he was a Christian statesman. And we suffered a great loss in losing Chuck Colson. And you can rightly ask, where are the future Chuck Colsons? And hopefully, as God has always done, he will raise up those who stand for truth no matter what the cost. And certainly, Chuck Colson was one of those men.
Yeah. Well, I enjoy and I try to contribute what I can to your ministry. It's been a blessing. I'm fairly new. I've only been listening since 2011. But I can't believe just how much I've grown with my discernment skills. My daughter, she's only 10. She likes to listen too. So it's fun. And she even saw the movie, A Man Called Peter. She thought it was a sweet movie.
Oh,
so
wow.
I don't know. Have you gotten a chance to see that movie?
Well, you know, you certainly whet my appetite. That's for sure. I'm really glad that you mentioned it, and perhaps I'll have a chance to watch it with my family.
Oh, they'll love it. It's a delightful movie. And his wife... Catherine Marshall is the one that put it together. It came out, I think, in the mid-50s. It's just a sweet movie, and it just talks about, you know, his life, his ministry, and how he met his wife and everything. It's really cute. You'll like it, and your family will enjoy it. So, well, thank you. That's all I have to say.
Well, thank you. What a blessing to talk to you today. You are a delight. May God continue to richly bless and use you for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom.
thank you. God bless you. Thanks.
Thank you, Maureen. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Clarence listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Clarence.
Oh, Hank.
Hi.
I have one question, Hank, and I've been listening for a long time. The Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, talks about the wife of our youth.
Yeah.
The question is this. Is that referring to being married to God through our faith in Christ, or is that talking about the wife in the physical sense that we marry?
No, it's talking about the wife in a physical sense. The context makes that crystal clear. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind in a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Now, what's interesting about this, it does have spiritual application in the sense that Israel is depicted by the prophets as being a prostitute. She was called to be the faithful wife of God, and instead she prostituted herself with the kings of foreign countries. Instead of being a light to the nations, she prostituted herself with the nations. So the application can be made in a broader sense, but the specific sense, as you read through Proverbs, and this becomes really clear when you memorize the Proverbs, it becomes clear in context because Solomon over and over again warns against adultery. And, of course, he should know because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they ultimately turned his heart away from the Lord, and a divided heart turned into a divided homeland, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, both of whom eventually, as a result of their adulteries, experienced exile.
Mm-hmm. Well, sir, that's the way I read it, and but it applies to both, but it does have spiritual significance, but that is also tied to the wife of your youth.
Yes, that's right. Yep.
Now, do you have time for another short one?
Yeah, quickly.
All right. What is the spiritual significance between burying you in a casket in the ground and being cremated?
Yeah. Well, a lot of people are making ashes of themselves today for economical reasons, sometimes for ecological reasons. But I would say that from a biblical perspective, burial is the preferred mode. And the reason for that is Christians do not embrace escape from the body, but rather the resurrection of the body. And burial symbolizes resurrection. So it becomes an object lesson by which you can point to the body and say that body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, that does not mean that every atom is resuscitated. It simply means that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. Very much like what happens to a caterpillar, which sows the seeds of its own demise by weaving a chrysalis, which is a coffin, in essence, where its constituent parts devolve into a molecular soup, and out of that mysterious mixture comes a butterfly. And so it will be with us. We will be the same physically, but different organizationally. So the DNA that makes you, as it were, will be the DNA that makes you for all eternity. So again, a cremation does not point to resurrection in the same way that burial does. Now, God can obviously resurrect the cremated just like he can the buried, but cremation doesn't point towards the resurrection of God. So if you cremate, you have to take special pains to make sure that people grasp the significance of resurrection, which is something we should always speak about whenever we're involved in a funeral service. That is the opportunity as believers to point to the quintessential centerpiece of the entire Christian mosaic, which is we, like Jesus Christ, will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Well, that answers the question, but the scripture says the body goes back to dust.
Well, that's right. That's right. But the body that returns to dust will be resurrected from that dust. And Daniel makes that very plain. If you look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, that's precisely what Daniel says. He says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So out of the dust we will be resurrected.
So cremation, if I may say this, is kind of an insult to God.
Well, it's not the preferred method of burial, but again, you can have someone cremated as long as you point to the resurrection. That's the important thing, because at death, this is the perfect time to be a witness to everlasting life. Because the reality is, everyone will be resurrected. And Jesus picked up on the words of Daniel in saying, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned."
Yes, that is true. Well, I will say this, and then I'll close. I have chose to be cremated, and it's from a financial standpoint. But what I'm more interested in is what does God have to say about this? And I understand that we're supposed to point to the resurrection. We will have a body like His. I don't know that we'll have a physical body like we have now.
Well, we will have a physical body. It will be different organizationally, but the same physically. That is the hope of Christianity. The centerpiece of Christianity is resurrection, the physical resurrection of the body. So that is the deep and abiding truth of the historic Christian faith. As Christ rose physically, and it was a physical resurrection, if you would have been in the tomb when Christ rose, you would have seen dust fly off the very tomb in which He lay. So He was resurrected physically, and we too will be resurrected like unto His resurrected body.
I see. So I'm still left in a little bit of a dilemma, because I don't want to be against what God. What about people that are burned up? What about people that are buried at sea?
Well, God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated, those who are swallowed by other animals, those who've returned to dust. God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated, and He will, in fact, resurrect those who are cremated, because all will be resurrected. But the point is simply to say that burial symbolizes the promise of resurrection by anticipating the preservation of the body. If you hang on, I'll send you my entry on cremation, which is in the Complete Bible Answer Book, so you can reflect on the biblical support for what I've said. But the Bible throughout talks about resurrection. I think of the words of Isaiah, "Your dead will live, their bodies will rise, you who dwell in the dust. Wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." And as pointed out, that is not a singular statement. Daniel talks about resurrection. Isaiah talks about resurrection, and Ezekiel does as well. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, I wrote a book titled Resurrection. You can check it out at equip.org.
A dangerous mission, a desperate conspiracy. For one legendary warrior, the prophecies in the book of Revelation are about to come terrifyingly true.
Hank's new fiction book, The Last Temple, completes his exciting Last Disciple trilogy about Revelation. And it's our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support this month. In fact, for your gift of $100 or more, you can request the whole thrilling trilogy. To give, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Sacrifice, the second in the Last Disciple series by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Sacrifice, you'll be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll feel the tension as the early church struggles to follow Christ and share the gospel, despite terrible persecution. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of Bible prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Secure your copy now. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Billy, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Billy.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
I've got a question for you. Have you read the book 23 Minutes in Hell?
Unfortunately, yes. I did, in terms of doing research for a new book called Afterlife, and it was very disturbing.
What are your thoughts on that? Do you think it was legitimate? Or?
No, it's not legitimate at all. I mean, look, unlike the Apostle Paul, who did not know whether he was in the body or apart from the body, supposedly God revealed to Bill Weiss that his 23 minutes in hell involved a bona fide out-of-body experience. And if you look at what he uncovered, it's all extra-biblical information. It's an extra-biblical revelation, including the temperature of hell, 300 degrees, zero humidity, the location of hell in the center of the earth, reptilian-looking demons, some of whom are 15 feet tall, who rule over and torture humans, rats the size of dogs and snakes as big as trains. All of that is part and parcel of a very fertile imagination. First of all, biblically, we know that demons do not rule over and torture humans in hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. They're not caretakers of hell. So what he's communicating is completely unbiblical. Further, remember that what happens when someone dies today is they're absent from the body, which is to say, as Jesus depicted in Luke 16, you are either in torment like the rich man or in comfort like Lazarus. Now, there is a heavenly condescension used in the language, and people that don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth suppose that Lazarus and Abraham and the rich man had bodies, but that is not the case at all. Because if you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, what's very plain and clear is absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And what happens is, at death, the spirit leaves the body. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, the spirit reunites with a resurrected body, and then there's the judgment, and then people either go to hell for all eternity, or they are with God in a renewed universe for all eternity.
Okay, well, thanks, Hank.
You're welcome, and I'm glad you checked, because what we need today is discernment skills. People are gathering after themselves a great number of teachers that tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy in Leavenworth, Kansas. Hi, Kathy.
Yes, it's me, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm all right. I have a question because I'm kind of confused. Jehovah's Witnesses have been here about 3 times in the last month, and each of those times God's had me out of the house for something, so I haven't had to. And I don't know how to witness to them. I know they have some really way-out beliefs. Like, I understand, if I read it right, that they believe that Jesus was an angel. Is that correct?
Yeah, they believe that he was created as the Archangel Michael, and during his earthly sojourn, he was a mere human being. And then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature.
But I have a lot of questions because I don't really know how to witness to one at all.
Well, stick with the main and plain things, the essentials of the historic Christian faith, including the nature of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and also the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the centerpiece of the Christian faith.
Right.
Because they deny that. According to their founder, Russell, the body that hung on what they call a torture stake either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. According to the historic Christian faith, the body of Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he was the first fruits of those who will be resurrected. So they have a completely distorted notion, not only of the nature of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ, but of resurrection itself. And then they teach that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, while the rest of the faithful live apart from Christ on earth. So in their idea, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and then a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion, but the earthly class do not. So they have a lot of really weird ideas that are sub-biblical or heretical. And I've written about this in various places, and if you want some of that information so you can be an effective witness, hang on.
Okay. And also, Hank, can I ask another question?
Sure. Yep.
I also have a lot of Mormons. We have a Mormon church here, and then the other, what is the church that the Jehovah's Witnesses have?
Kingdom Halls.
I can't remember, but we got two of these churches around us. I know they don't interrelate, but, I mean, it just seems like they're at my door all the time.
Well, I think it's important that we understand their deviations, but the best thing of all is to be so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. And there, of course, is precisely what we have with Mormonism, where the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, taught that God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And they also hold to a plurality of gods and contend that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. Of course, their view on heaven is altogether unbiblical.
Mm-hmm.
They have three kinds of heaven. They have a celestial heaven, a terrestrial heaven, and a celestial heaven. And those who are sealed in secret temple rituals will make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom, become gods of their own planets.
Yeah, I understand that.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it, Kathy. Thank you so much. God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff. He's listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank. I just want to say, first of all, thank you and bless you in your ministry. You are doing something that is so unique and needed.
Oh, bless
you. And I hope you, like a previous caller said, I hope you have years and years and years more to go, because it is amazing what you're doing.
Oh, bless you. Thank you so much for that encouraging word.
Yeah. I have two questions, and they're both about terms that I've heard, and I was wanting to see if you could explain or define them for me.
Sure.
The first one was actually from your broadcast. Somebody claimed that your views on eschatology were preterist, and you denied that, and I've never heard that term before. Preterism, what does that mean?
Yeah, well, preterism actually is taken from the idea of past. In fact, that's denotatively what the Latin meaning of the word is. And it's the view that eschatological events that are prophesied in the Bible have already taken place. And there are two basic kinds of preterism, partial and what's known as hyper or full preterism. Partial preterism is within the pale of orthodoxy, and it postulates that the bodily return of Jesus Christ and the bodily resurrection of the dead and the final resolution of sin is still in the future. But hyper-preterism or full preterism is heretical in that it presumes that all prophecy, including the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of Christians, has already been fulfilled. So it is a view that is distinctly unbiblical and even heretical if understood from the perspective of full preterism.
I see. Okay. So, and I, by the way, your explanation of the end times, it makes so much more sense to me than the things that I've heard bandied about on the television and other radio broadcasts sometimes. So thank you for that. And I want to say that, is it the Apocalypse Code?
Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah, that's very likely going to be my next book purchase. So,
well, I hope you read it. You know, this is a book that I spent many, many years waiting to write. And people would ask me for more than a decade on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, what is your view on end times? And I would never tell them. And if they pressed me, I would say, I'm not qualified to answer that question. And I continued to study and study before I ever spoke out. And so what I did was I told about positions that people held, but I didn't weigh in myself until I had done the exhaustive research after more than two decades of research and a lot of memorization of the scriptures, a lot of study for years and years, hours, days, weeks, months, as I said, years and even decades on end before I weighed in. And that's what you find in the Apocalypse Code.
All right, well, great, and thank you for that, because it's going to be part of my years of research and my growth as a Christian, and I thank you for doing the work that you do. The other term is dominionist theology or dominionism? What does that mean? And how should I think about that?
Yeah, well, basically it's a term associated with two distinct separate movements. One is called Reconstructionism, which is orthodox, and it has a post-mill perspective, but it also has a permutation that's not orthodox. It's called Kingdom Now theology. I've written about both of these in various places, and we have this information on the World Wide Web at equip.org as well.
Okay. Because I've heard of this, it was the Kingdom Now was the context that I heard of it, and the way it was described to me, I thought, wow, this sounds really, really bizarre.
Well, some of the permutations of Kingdom Now theology are really bizarre, and they have modern-day prophets and apostles, and they are considered to be, in some cases, even greater than the biblical prophets and apostles, such that some of these teachers actually say that were the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles here, they would stand in line to get the autographs of the modern-day apostles and prophets, because the work that the modern-day apostles and prophets are doing far greater than what was done by the apostles and prophets on which we have the basis of the Bible. So it's pretty bizarre at points.
Okay. All right. Again, Hank, thank you. Keep doing what you're doing. Is your lip healed up?
Yes, it is.
Okay,
thank you
good.
For asking.
Yeah, I heard about that, and we've been praying for your health. So.
Oh, thank you. Bless you.
Good. Yeah. All right. I guess I'll talk to you later. Thanks, Hank.
Thank you, Jeff. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday, your questions answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you may want to do that immediately. It is chock full of cutting-edge information, including an article by Joe Dallas, which is a summary critique of a very popular book right now titled Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together by Mark and Grace Driscoll. Quite frankly, it is a devastating critique. You may want to get the article just to read that particular critique of that very popular book. It's important for us to learn discernment skills. We are out of time, as I mentioned. We'll be right back here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.